when we think of weary ways, and his light will shine the clearer as we muse on cloudy days. And that one verse there, as we trod the desert leaning on his everlasting arms. I was just thinking about something that Brother Charlie said this morning. He was talking about how before we were saved, our lives were a big mass of confusion, and I don't know how true that was to anybody else, but it sure was true to me. Everything seemed so complicated. But now that you can just rest in the Lord, things don't seem as complicated. Life isn't as complicated to me as it was then. Everything was just a big mass of confusion, but now life has purpose and direction, and you can rest in the Lord if you know Him as your Savior. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, and I thank Thee for that day that I trusted in Thee and that Thou saved me through Thy grace. And Father, I can lean on the everlasting arms and rest in Thee. What a wonderful rest this is in this troublesome world. Father, we pray now as we come to Thy Word and break forth the Word of life, break open Thy Word that we might truly receive that tremendous blessing that is there, that is ours. Pray also that perchance there might be one here who knows not the Lord Jesus, that through the message tonight, through Thy Word, that Thy Holy Spirit would convict them, that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Realize that He died on the cross, was dead, buried, and rose the third day for them. And Father, we thank Thee for this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to Daniel chapter 9, it's hard to say that one portion of the Word is more important than the other, but concerning some things, there are portions of the Word of God that have more bearing on particular subjects, and Daniel chapter 9 has a great bearing on the subject of prophecy, as does the rest of the book of Daniel, and the outlay, God's prophetic program for the ages. And I know that you're probably familiar with this, some of you are probably familiar with the prophecy of the 70 weeks that we find in Daniel chapter 9. I'm sure I heard mention something about it. At least some of you have. I've taught on it here myself before. And so it's probably nothing new. But it is important that we go back over this portion of the Word of God so that we can visualize these things in our mind and get down in our mind the series of events and other things that we have in the Word of God. And on our little outline, we see that it says in chapter 9, the prophecy of the 70 weeks, or heptads, of years. And then we have a series of things that we'll go over a little bit more in detail, and that I hope these charts will help out. Last time I did the charts, I had them on a little piece of red poster board with black writing, and they just we're not that good for visibility. I hope these are a little bit better. And they should be a little bit clearer and more able to see them. But nevertheless, now in Daniel chapter 9, we see something, again, of the accuracy of God's Word. The prophecy that we're going to be looking at tonight was given at least, or about, 540 to 560 years before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it prophesied that exact time when the Messiah should die. And because of the particular importance of this prophecy, it has been very much attacked by many critics on every side, and as the rest of the Word of God, the book of Daniel is an anvil, and the Word of God is an anvil that the critics have worn out many hammers on, and will continue until the Lord Jesus comes back. The critics' hammers will wear out long before the eternal Word of God will. And many a man has been brought face to face to the fact that this is indeed God's Word and is accurate. And we see something of that marvelous accuracy. Actually, all of God's Word is marvelously accurate and perfect, but because of the fulfilled events, you see. Now, if we were reading this, as the Jew did in the Old Testament, and as some others might before the events actually took place, then it might not have as much significance and meaning to it. But after the events have been fulfilled, and you can look back and see how accurate the Word of God is, you see, we can look back in light of the fulfilled events and just see how marvelously accurate the Word of God is. But of course, as we said, God's eternal. There is no past, present, and future in its truest sense with Him, because He is eternal, and He is the ever-present, eternal God. But of course, He condescends to our level to call things past, present, and future. And so, when we look at prophecy, and prophecy that foretells particular events, we have no problem with this because we believe in a supernatural God. And God knows all things, and He's able to put these things down. But He put them down in such a way, especially many of the prophecies we see in the Old Testament and in other portions of the Word of God, He put them down in such a way, and of course we know that it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal any truth of the Word of God to us. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But God also has put these things down, many of them, in such a way so that nobody can just pick up the Word and look at some of these deep prophecies and foretelling of particular events and just figure them out by their own intellect. You see, it takes diligent study of the Word of God and applying the principles of the Word of God. It takes study. Now, anybody who has the Holy Spirit of God can go to the Scriptures and discover these deep truths of God, because the Spirit reveals to us the deep truths of God. And I'm not saying that you have to go to seminary or school or anything like that to be able to know the deep truths of God. The basic requirement is to, number one, have the Spirit of God by trusting Jesus Christ. Number two, be properly adjusted to the Spirit of God so that you can reap maximum benefits from doctrine and teaching. You see, if one is a Christian but not properly adjusted, in other words, the amount that you are properly adjusted, the more able you are to receive doctrine. You don't have the hindrances that the carnal Christian has, the one who's living in the flesh. So the more spiritual you become in your life, the better you are to see the things of the Word of God. I believe as the more spiritual you become, you're going to be reading more of the Word of God. You're going to be taking more of it in, you see. And when I say taking it in, I don't necessarily mean in mass quantities, although that's good to feed on the Word in that way, but you're going to be also meditating on portions, and even if you just read a verse at a time and meditate, chew it, get the real deep truth out of that particular portion, this is good. And so I said all that to say this, that God has put these prophecies in here in such a manner that they're clear to us who have the Spirit of God, yet if you have a Scofield Bible or a New Scofield, and if you turn to Daniel 9, you see the little footnote under Daniel 9:24, and I want to quote it in the words of C.I. Scofield, because he puts it a lot better than I probably could. And then the Scofield Bible and chapter 9:24, you see the little footnote number 1, and then there's that long list there. And under the subheading 1, 2, 3, 4, on down the line, past the references to Revelation, and under the heading 4, Scofield says, in this connection, it should be remembered that in the grand sweep of prophecy, prophetic time is invariably so near as to give full warning, so indeterminate as to give no satisfaction to mere curiosity. You see, that's basically what I was trying to say, that prophetic time is invariably so near as to give full warning, yet it's so indeterminate as to give no satisfaction to just mere curiosity. And so we remember that too, as we look through these prophecies. Now, Daniel chapter 9, since we're studying the subject of prophecy, and since we're chiefly concerned with the prophetic portions of the book of Daniel, we're not going to go into the prayer that Daniel prays at the beginning of the chapter of chapter 9. But if you have time, and you should take time, if you want to examine a model prayer, look at Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 in the first verses of it. Because there Daniel prays. And it's one of the most excellent examples of prayer that we have in the entire Word of God. In verses 9, or chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Daniel is studying by the books the number of the years, in verse 2, concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And Daniel is studying the word, and he's studying the scrolls of Jeremiah the prophet, and the prophecies that are contained there in the book of Jeremiah, that 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, by the time that this was penned, Daniel was a little bit older, and Daniel had been in captivity for quite some time with the rest of the nation Israel, and he knew that the time of this 70 years by studying was about to close, you see, and this began to bother him. He knew that these 70 years were about up, and he knew that something had to take place, that the desolations concerning those 70 years were about up, literal 70 years. And so, in verses 3 and 4, in verse 3, he says, he set his face to the Lord to seek by prayer, supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And then he prays. And in verse 4, he worships God and praises the great God. And then, in verses 16 through 19, we have Daniel's confession. He confesses his sins and the sins of his people. And in answer to his prayer, we see down in verse 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, I don't know if you've ever come across any hard portions of the Word of God, but I sure do, just about every time I read it. And I think it's interesting to note here that in answer to Daniel's prayer, that the Lord tells him through his messenger, Gabriel, and anytime you see the angel Gabriel, you know that there is a particularly significant event and usually particularly significant to the nation Israel. Anytime you see one of these angels that are named like this, you know that these messengers have a particularly significant event. But he says, he informed me and talked with me and said, I'm come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, in the book of James, we're told that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And if you come to a particular portion of the Word of God you don't understand, I believe that you can pray over that thing and ask the Lord to help you to understand that particular portion of the Word of God, and he will. I know he's done it for me on many occasions. You come to a portion of the Word of God you don't understand, you seek the Lord's face in the matter and say, Lord, I don't understand it. And he'll give you a meaning in that verse, I believe, or at least you'll know somewhere in the Word of God where you can turn to. So Daniel here is told by the angel that he's come forth to give thee skill and understanding. In verse 23 says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, Daniel was told in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. 70 weeks. And the term in the Hebrew here, which the word heptad, which is used for weeks, 70 weeks, 70 heptads are determined upon thy people. Now in the English we have weeks, but in the Hebrew, heptad basically means a seven, or sevens. So we could literally read this, that 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Or actually, as we'll come to see, 70 weeks, and these weeks are actually weeks of years. 70 weeks of years are determined upon thy people. Now, we know that because we read the events that are to happen in verse 24, and we see that there's nothing that has happened historically that can fit into the framework of what we have before us in verse 24. And the word in the Hebrew can be taken to mean either way, so that the weeks are actually not weeks of days, but they're 70 weeks of years, or 70 times 7 years, which equals, in a total, 70 times 7, 490. Now, if you were to study the numerology of the scripture, you'd see that multiples of 7 have significance regarding the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, they were in the Babylonian captivity because there's a failure to observe the sabbatical year, which was a multiple of 7. And this makes the term 490 even more significant. And for failure to observe the sabbatical year, remember on that year of the Sabbath, when those 70 years come, they were to let the land lie fallow and not work the land. But they had failed to observe that, and because of that, this was one of the reasons they were in the Babylonian captivity right now. And if you would look, you see that these multiples of 7 times 70, 490 years, have significance with the people Israel. So basically what is being said in verse 24 is that 70 weeks of 7, and the weeks of 7 we'll see are 7 years, are determined upon thy people. 490 years. And we'll see that this fits exactly with the rest of the prophecy. Now, where most people do, in order to try to make this fit into their framework of their theology, they will attach this number of 490 years to a particular event that has taken place in history and count backwards from that and say that this was the beginning of the 490 years, to make it fit in with some kind of event that has already been taken place. But we'll see that there's only one decree, as it says in verse 25, that is the one that we are to begin the 490 years of. But before that, I want you to notice something else, that it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. This prophecy is concerned primarily with the Jew. Now, I've already stated at the beginning of this study on prophecy that prophecy, especially Old Testament prophecy, did not see the age that we're living in now. And we'll see this even more clearly, I hope, tonight, that this is the great parentheses of the church, that prophecy skips over this, that this was the age that was not revealed. It was the mystery that was hidden. And so prophecy concerns the people, Israel, and the holy city, Jerusalem. It's concerned with the Jew. And if you'll look in Scripture, you'll see that God only counts time in regards and while he has a people, a remnant, who are owned by him, the Jewish nation. In the Old Testament, we can see it in the book of Chronicles, that there are large gaps in the chronology because God was not counting time when his people were in a state of rebellion, you see. And he only counts time, as far as God's concerned, in regards to the people of Israel. And so, this prophecy is concerned with the people of Israel. And of course, there are blessings that we'll see for us. But in its chief and primary interpretation, it's for thy people and thy holy city. And then these different things are determined here in verse 24. There are six things that are brought out. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, we could look at the first of the three of these, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation, or to cover iniquity, and we could say that those first three were fulfilled in the cross of Calvary and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's possible that this is so. They also, I believe, have significance, and their chief significance is concerned with a future event that will take place with Israel when these things will be fully accomplished. But yet we could say that those first three have already taken place. But there's no way that you can say that the next one has taken place. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, it's obvious that from the state of the world that we're living in that everlasting righteousness has not been brought in. If anything, it's the opposite. But it will be brought in. It will be brought in. So we know that this 70 weeks looks forward to the future when that everlasting righteousness is brought in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the literal 1,000-year reign when the Lord Jesus shall reign for 1,000 years, and that's called the millennial kingdom, because millennial, mill, the term is taken from 1,000, and it's that 1,000-year literal reign, the righteousness of the ages, and then the eternal state. We know that everlasting righteousness has not yet been brought in, so that clues us in that this prophecy is concerned with not only up to the cross, but past there too, and especially concerned with the nation Israel. Because this is who the kingdom chiefly is concerned with. There'll be Gentiles there, but primarily it's for the nation Israel. They'll be top dog once again, because God says that you'll be the head again, you see. And they'll be the head again and not the tail as they are now. But this is concerned with them. To bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, to anoint the most holy. Now, it seems to indicate from verse 4 that if this is the bringing in of the 1,000-year millennial reign, and then we read to seal up the vision and prophecy, that will be the fulfillment, the end. All prophecy will then cease because it'll be no more. And we know that we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love never faileth, but if there be tongues, they shall cease. Prophecy shall fail or quit, you see, and then shall we know, even as also we are known. And prophecy will be all completely fulfilled. The remaining prophecies of the Word of God will then be fulfilled, literally. Now, the amillennialist, the one who doesn't believe in the literal millennial reign, or actually think that we're somehow living in this everlasting righteousness right now. And those who interpret the scripture in that way say that all of the remaining prophecies are being spiritually fulfilled in the church right now, you see. But I don't know how they mark the clear line of which ones to say that are and which ones aren't, because I believe that if the prophecies that have already taken place were fulfilled literally, then the rest of them will be too, you see. And I don't believe that we have the right to arbitrarily, of our free will, say, hey, I believe this is spiritually fulfilled in the church right now. It has no future meaning. God's prophecies, it will be literally fulfilled, just like they have been in the past. And so these will be literally fulfilled. But prophecy will cease. They'll all be fulfilled. And then it says to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. And I believe that it's just possible that this speaks of the restoration of the Shekinah glory of the very presence of God that dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament, which Ezekiel saw removed. And then Ezekiel was given a vision of the millennial temple. And I believe at that time the Shekinah glory will be restored to Israel in that day, in the millennium. And so I believe that these are concerned, and Scripture teaches that these are concerned with the future, and they have not been fulfilled yet, so that the 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years, 77, 490 years. And then it says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, we don't have time to go into the various decrees that were sent forth in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and there were several decrees that were sent forth to rebuild the temple. But there's only one that it was sent forth to rebuild the city and the walls. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah, you know where it's at? Look on that chart up there. Larry Bushnell's teaching the books of the Bible. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it, the city. You see, Ezra and them went back to rebuild the temple. But here, it's the city. Nehemiah wants to build the city. And then the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? When wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may let me pass through till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which is nigh the house, to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And then he comes with his letters. You see, he's going to build the city, and he's going to build the wall of the city. This was during the reign of Artaxerxes, and the date can be figured with accuracy at around the time 445 B.C., when the decree went forth, 445 B.C., and we'll look at this a little bit later as we look at the chart. Now, we notice back in Daniel chapter 9, but anyway, this is the event. This is the only decree that fulfills the things that the angel told to Daniel, the building of the city and the building of the wall. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, there are three periods. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. That's a total of 69 weeks. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the princess shall come, shall destroy the city. After 62 weeks, but not during the last week. There were 70 weeks total. Now, it says that after 62 weeks, after 60, okay, first there was a 7 week period, which equals 49 years. Then there's the 62 weeks, the 62 weeks, and then shall Messiah be cut off. Now there remains 7 more weeks, or 7 years. There remains 7 weeks, but you notice that it's after 69 weeks, but it's not during the 70th week. I want to make that clear, because even there is the indication that there is a time period in between. Because it's after the two periods that equal 69 weeks, but it's not during the 70th week. So that we see that indication even there of the break that we're now living in right now. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What clearer indication of the Lord Jesus Christ could there be? Messiah shall be cut off. And I think of that prophecy in Isaiah 53 where it says that he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he smitten. And this is so clear here, because it says he shall be cut off, but not for himself. Isaiah says he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, not for himself. Was he smitten? And the Lord Jesus Christ was smitten, not for his sins, but for our sins. And he was cut off after those 69 weeks. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself. And then the people of the prince that shall come. Now don't confuse this prince with the prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this prince is the prince, as it says, the people of the prince that shall come. And that prince is still to come. He's fulfilled in the Antichrist. The beast is that prince that shall come. But the people of the prince, where did we say that the Antichrist would rise from? The revived Roman Empire. So the Romans are the people of the prince that shall come, destroy the city and the sanctuary. And this was fulfilled, I believe, by Titus in 70 AD when he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the people, and he destroyed the temple there in 70 AD. And not a stone was left unturned, as the Lord Jesus spoke about. And then he says, that unto the end it shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's that final week. You see, all these other events take place in between there, implying that break that we're living in now, the great parenthesis. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, as that determined, shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now the last week is still future, this week that we read about here. But it's important to remember and to see this great parenthesis that is in between. Because as I said before, God's prophetic time clock stopped when the people of Israel were cut off in blindness. And I believe that when the people of Israel had nationally rejected and crucified their Messiah, God's prophetic time clock stopped as far as direct fulfillment of those prophecies are concerned. And it won't start again until the Jews are gathered again and God again has that people and they're gathered in unbelief. This covenant is confirmed, and then that 7 week period that's in God's prophetic time clock will again begin to click, you see. And he shall confirm the covenant for many with 1 week. That's the Antichrist. And then in the middle, he'll cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. We know from our study that that is when the abomination of desolation shall stand in the holy place. And then it'll be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, here's another interesting thing. As we said, the Jews would see this, the Old Testament saints would see this, as a complete 490-year period without the break in between. The only reason that we can see it at all right now, if there's any clarity in it, is because we realize the events that have already been fulfilled, and we have the rest of the Word of God to explain this for us. We see that this remaining 70th week still remains, this 7-year period. And we can see that we're living in this break, this church age that was not prophesied in the Old Testament. But you see, the thing about it is, when we look in the New Testament, it'll also clear some things up for us. You remember that when John the Baptist came, he preached, repent, repent, Christ is coming. What did Christ preach? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, how could Christ preach the kingdom of God is at hand when already almost 2,000 years have expired since his death and the kingdom of God has not yet been brought in? Because, you see, God's prophetic time clock was still running and the Messiah was about to be cut off. The over 480 years of this 490-year period had already taken place so that the Lord Jesus could legitimately come and offer the kingdom of God to Israel and say it's at hand. Because in God's whole prophetic outlay, there were only a few years left of this 490-year prophecy. And you say, well, didn't God know that the Jews would reject him and that the kingdom would not be brought in? Yes, he knew it, but that doesn't make the offer any less legitimate than it was. It was a legitimate offer of the kingdom to the Jews, and they rejected it. And God allowed them to exercise their free will in that matter. They rejected the king. You see, they wanted, as we've often said, the crown, but they didn't want the cross. You see, what the Jews failed to recognize is that there would be no kingdom without first the cross. What would have happened if they had accepted their Messiah as Christ? There still would have been the cross. That sacrifice had to be made, and then the kingdom. But they rejected him, you see, and then they cut him off after the 62 weeks had expired. And they cut him off. But you see, while he was here on earth preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that was legitimate because it was, as we look in this 490 years, 483 years brought us up till just before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all that time, God's prophetic time clock is still running. And he could say the kingdom of God is at hand because it was in our sight, you see. But then he was cut off, and now we're living in this great parenthesis that is not prophesied in the 490 years. And then verse 27, as we said, tells of that prince who is to come, the Antichrist. And we see this very clearly from the Word of God. Now, the thing to settle is if this is 70 weeks of years, what kind of years are they? And since I've already been over this once, and you might remember that these are prophetic years. Now, we didn't have a year like they didn't have a year like we have now back then. The year was not 365 and a quarter days because they hadn't figured all that out. And, they hadn't made the calendar up like we do. They would just add every few years a few extra days by the lunar months. And they knew that there were some extra days and they just sort of have an extra month. The Jews had an extra month in their calendar that would take place every so many years. But a year, and especially a prophetic year, is 360 days. 360 days, not 365 and a quarter. And we see this if we turn real quickly to Revelation in the 11th chapter. We see it by a comparison of terms there. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2 and 3. But the court which is outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations and the holy city, shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. at the same time period, 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years. Look over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath placed a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1260 days, 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years of 30 day months, a year being 360 days as a prophetic year is. And so, we see, now we want to look at the chart so that we can outline this a little bit more clearly, maybe get it down a little bit more clearly. I have a different pointer tonight. Alan took my broomstick when I went back to Tennessee, and I have a cane pole. I hope everybody can see this. If you can't, you'll have to sit closer next year when we do this again. And this is, as it says, a summary calculation of the 70 weeks, 70 weeks of year, 77. Now, the first period we read about was 7 weeks, which is actually 49 years. The second period we read about, 62 weeks, 62 weeks, equals 434 years. 7 times 62, 434. 7 times 7, 49. We add these together in the total period of the 69 weeks, 483 years. That's prophetic years. Important to remember that. Now, as we said, a calendar year is 365.25 days. 365.25 days is a calendar year, approximately, as we have now. So, a prophetic year being 360 days, we have an actual loss of days per year of 5.25 days. As far as actual years are concerned, and a prophetic year. Now, during that total 69-week period, there is a loss of 2,536 days, which equals a time approximately 7 years. If we subtract this from the 483 prophetic years, we see that we have 476 actual years as we count a year right now in the full period of the 69 weeks. Now, the beginning of the 69 weeks, the reign of Artaxerxes, as we said, and the decree that went forth was in 445 B.C. And the close of the 69 weeks would therefore be 31 A.D., or thereabouts, approximately 31 A.D., and I'll tell you why I say thereabouts. So that this prophecy of the 483 prophetic years, if we take this 476 actual years, and using the starting date of 445 B.C., this brings us to 31 A.D. Now remember, it was after the 69 weeks that Messiah was cut off. So it was sometime after this fulfillment. Now, the Jews' year, from what I can gather, unless I'm mistaken, began with the month of the Passover, Nisan, however you pronounce it, so that the month of the Passover would begin their next year. Now, as I said they're about 31 A.D., because as I have here in fine print that y'all can't see, it's just for me to read, a precision calculation requires certainty as to the exact date of Artaxerxes' reign in the exact year of the death of Christ, and there are adjustments that must be made for leap years and then from the switching of from B.C. to A.D., and there are some adjustments that must be made. Now, Sir Robert Anderson, former director of Scotland Yard, who has written many excellent books, and I highly recommend them, Sir Robert Anderson, in The Coming Prince, he makes all of these calculations, and he calculates that the 69 week expired on the very day of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That the 69 week period expired on the very day of Christ's triumphal
entry into the city of Jerusalem of the Passover week, the Passion Week, what we call Palm Sunday. And this, keep in mind, was made some 560 years before the event took place. Marvelous accuracy of God's Word that we see there. And so, I was going to have some copies made of this yesterday, but the copy place was closed. They had normally been open on Saturday, and I shouldn't have waited that long. But I hope to next week have something that will help you out that to pass out so that you can study this for yourself. So when we apply this over here on this chart, get back here and we can get a longer poke at it. This is what we have. In God's prophetic time period, beginning with the decree of Artaxerxes, we have the 445 B.C. date for the going forth of the decree. We have 483 prophetic years. This takes us to just before the cross of Calvary. And after, remember, the 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. This brings us to Calvary, approximately, as I have there, 31 A.D. After this, we have Christ, his ascension into glory. We have the Holy Spirit's descent and the formation of the body of Christ, the baptism of the Spirit forming the body of Christ. Now we are living in this age here, this age that was not prophesied. The entire church age, over 1900 years thus far, completion date unknown. The mystery hidden in God. The next event on God's prophetic calendar and God's prophetic time clock is the taking out of the church, the removal of the church from this earth, and the removal of the Spirit from this earth with the church, and His coming for His saints. The Lord Jesus' second advent in the first phase, coming for His saints. The covenant will be signed. This will tick off that remaining seven-year period. The whole total period, remember, was 490 years. The remaining 7 years that haven't been fulfilled but will be literally fulfilled in the seven-year tribulation period. During this time, the church will be up here. The judgment seat of Christ will take place, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then Christ coming in glory with His saints. He's coming for His saints. He's coming with His saints. He'll come to this earth, and this will close off that period. 7 years period.